Turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67. John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" I've titled the message, Disciples Tested by Doctrine. Disciples Tested by Doctrine. Draw special attention to the words in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" The Lord Jesus did not ask this question because he is seeking information from men. He does not need assurance or information from any man. He is perfectly aware of what people will do. Back in John 2, verses 24 and 25, we are told, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what is in man." The question the Lord asked the 12 was meant to draw two important responses. One was Peter's genuine confession. The other was a gracious reminder to all the disciples. Peter confessed in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter makes an inclusive confession for every true child of God. But the Lord cautiously warns us in verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The reminder is that no one can arrogantly vouch for another. "You cannot swear for me, neither can I swear for you." We all ought to make sure that what we confess outwardly with our mouths are true inwardly with our lives. People turn away from Christ for various reasons. But there's one main reason why people turn away from Christ and the gospel. Notice I did not say turn away from the church. They turn away from Christ because they were never called to Christ by his grace. They were never truly converted. They never truly come to true faith and repentance. We're told in John, 1 John 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Of course, John later was speaking about the first century professors of faith who drifted from Christ under circumstances that were difficult. They departed because of false teaching. But here Jesus is the perfect teacher. And many who heard him teach eventually turned away from him. To turn away from Jesus means to turn away from his teachings and not necessarily from a location. As we consider this passage today, let me apprise you of a few things. Beginning from John chapter 6. Verse 60, there was a turning point in our Lord's ministry. is his popularity had dwindled. Many people had followed Jesus in the early part of his Galilean ministry. At one point, there were over 5,000 that followed him. They witnessed his many miracles. Practically hundreds were cured of various diseases, hundreds that are not even recorded. Lepers were cleansed. Human body parts were restored whole. Others heard him teaching the word of God with authority. But when the Lord's teachings became apparent that he was not on a political or a social mission, many of his followers turned away from following him. What are some of those things that were made apparent by Jesus that caused this great exodus? Well, one, Jesus taught of his incarnation, that he came down from heaven. He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." The implication is that he is God in human form. Second, it became apparent that there was no physical dimension attached to his kingdom. None whatsoever. He did not come to reign on a political throne. He made that clear. When the Jews sought to take him by force and make him a king, he quickly withdrew himself. Another thing that was made apparent is the absolute sovereignty of God in giving life to man. He said, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me," and that word is in the present, indicative, "all that the Father is giving me shall come to me." God is sovereign. The Lord taught thirdly that those who are effectually called by the Spirit will persevere to the end. No one that the Father gave to the Son will be cast out. These truths were troubling to many. They are troubling to many today. And they go away. These words were said when the Lord spoke in the temple at Capernaum. Verse 59 says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." But very strikingly, we read in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can accept it?'" When the Bible speaks, by the way, of disciples, the word disciple doesn't mean save individuals. Disciples are followers of the teachings of someone. They are learners. John the Baptist had disciples that followed him. Some of the Pharisees flatly denied that they were disciples of Jesus. They said, "We are not your disciples. We are Moses' disciples." Of course, they were hypocritical, because if they were Moses' disciples, most likely they would have been the Lord's disciples. So they were hypocrites. You know, people can say very quickly, I don't belong to that church. I belong to such and such a church." But why do many turn away from the Lord Jesus? Out of the various reasons why men turn away from the Lord, I will state three of those reasons that are supported by the context of the chapter. First, many turned away because of the sayings of Christ. Look again at the text in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, it was not a single saying that Jesus made in the previous verses that were hard sayings. It was a series of things the Lord was teaching in Capernaum, in its doctrine. What they meant is that what Jesus was teaching, they did not want to hear. His line of teaching was hard, unbearable, didn't fit their scheme of thinking or theology. The sayings of Christ are his teachings. What is declared in the scriptures? He said in John 7, verse 16 and 17, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know of my doctrine, whether it be it of God or of man, if I speak of myself. If any man, wherever he is, in Asia, in Africa, in America, if any man in any part of the universe is willing to do God's will, that one will know if what he hears is of God or if it is of man." The problem is that there is not anyone that is willing to do God's will, not one. Unless, of course, God makes that one willing. Many who hear him speak concluded, "This is a hard saying. Who can tolerate it?" What they're saying in principle is, who can accept his doctrine? By the way, nothing that the Lord Jesus declares is hard. It is the way of transgressors that is hard. It is really a rhetorical question in verse 60. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. They were correct. No one will hear unless the Lord grants them ears to hear. Now consider another saying of Christ in verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." This is a saying of Christ that offended many. Verse 66 that followed says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, brethren, I have you observe with me the proportion of the disciples that went back. The Bible says there were many. Many of his disciples went back. To me, this seems like a very large exodus. It's no wonder the Lord said these words in the Sermon on the Mount. "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Brethren, I say to you, don't expect great followings where the doctrines of grace are preached. Don't expect great numbers where men are called to commitment to Christ alone. Don't expect great numbers. Don't expect great numbers where the church is called to separation. Don't marvel at the world's view of the teachings of Jesus and the gospel. Don't marvel. This is particularly true in our season. The apostle commanded Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Three negative verbs that is attached to preaching the gospel. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, lies. What we see in the latter part of the Lord's ministry on earth was really just the tip of the iceberg. The crowd will dwindle when there is sustained expository teaching of the sayings of Christ. They will turn away. Verse 61 and 62. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What on earth you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Of course, the Lord was speaking in spiritual terms. He said, except a man eat my flesh or eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They couldn't understand this saying. They saw it to be literal. Just as some today that literally teach that the Eucharist, the wafers and the wine, becomes the body and blood of Christ. Oh, you could teach that madness to people. Many will turn away from Jesus because of his sayings, the doctrines of grace, the spiritual message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible, by the way, is considered to be the sayings of Christ, the whole Bible. You remember what Jesus said on the sermon? Therefore, whoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus had just completed a sermon, probably his first public sermon, and he summarized his sermon as sayings of mine. He had exegeted the law, and he called them his sayings. Brethren, the whole Bible are considered the sayings of Christ. So this is the chief reason why many turned away from Jesus back then. They did not like his doctrine. My first point. The second reason why many went away from following Jesus, and why many will go away from following Jesus, is that they were not granted spiritual life. Notice what the Lord declares in verse 63 of John 6 again. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Now, these are plain words from the Lord Jesus. They went back because they were not quickened. To be quickened is to have spiritual life. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the condition of the lost man. He is dead. He needs to be quickened. Don't let people kid you, brethren. Many will cease to follow the Lord Jesus because they have no spiritual life. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They say all kinds of things, but they never admit their deadness. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh will not profit us. Many people may endure for a season, like the seed that fell on rocky soil. But when expediency arises, they will turn away. It is because there is no deepness of soil. When their roots are but on the surface, they haven't gotten hold of Christ's sayings. Such was the case with these ones in the days of the Lord Jesus. Such is the case in our day as well. The sayings of Christ will always seem offensive to the one that has no spiritual life. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Brethren, man is made of body and spirit. Our bodies desires that which is earthly, but our souls long and desires for that which is heavenly. This is how you know when you are quickened. If one only has a craving for the earthly, they have not been quickened. They are merely existing in this world. They are not saved. Can I make myself any clearer? The former theologian Augustine said these words, and I quote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You probably read that quote by Augustine many years ago. After the Lord declared the nature of the gospel, we are told from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time, the Lord spoke of the total inability of man. He cannot rescue himself. From that time, he showed how and why anyone comes to him in faith. They were drawn by the Father. From that time, there was dissension, murmuring. There was division. And finally, here we see a great defection. Many of his disciples went away and fellowship no more with him. We should ponder these things because they are right in our own backyard. They are right in our midst here. Don't listen to them. They say all kinds of things. But this is the crux of the matter. The gospel that is preached. Instead of humbling themselves, instead of seeking the Savior, instead of seeking the light, they seek another way out, my friend. At the end of the day, men will still have to face Jesus. Many will go away because there was no spiritual life granted. As the seed of the word was sown by the wayside, and the fowls of the air devoured that seed that was sown in the hearts. Not a saying of Christ. So in answering the question, why many went away from following the Lord, the answer is, one, because of the sayings of Jesus Christ, his teachings, that which he taught, his doctrine. Second, many went away because there were no spiritual life granted. The words he spoke are spiritual. To understand them requires spiritual life, the new birth. Brethren, is this not what we see in our day? Yes, we do. Many will go away because of the gospel, the word of God. They will go away because there is no spiritual awakening, no experience with Christ. But there's another reason why many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Third, there is no soundness of confession. That is, of confession of Christ. It's a mere casual confession. Yeah, I'm a believer. I trust him 10 years ago. Yeah, I'm a believer. Listen to this, verses 67 and 68. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Can you imagine? Practically 5,000. 12. Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him. By the way, God often used Simon Peter as a spokesman for the believer. But he went a little too far here, and Jesus had to correct him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. Peter should have used the single pronoun, personal pronoun, but he used the inclusive pronoun, we. But Peter had a sound confession in regards to his relationship to Jesus. It was not a superficial confession of faith. It was not based on a personal decision he made. Where did Peter get this heartfelt confession and conviction to say these words? Did it come from his acquaintance with Jesus? I don't think so. Was it just from his lips? No, it came from the Holy Spirit. This was not the first time that Peter made this confession. You know that. Peter made this confession at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was the center of heathen culture. Jesus took his disciples there. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17, if you care to turn to it, you can. We're told that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, all the way to the north, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter made this confession in the heart of human heathen culture. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if we should confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God have raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said to you, brethren, Caesarea Philippi was approximately 90 miles from Galilee, where Peter was born. Here in John 6, Peter's soundness of confession made in Capernaum in the temple in John 6. By the way, it is one thing, brethren. It is one thing to confess Christ Jesus in the surroundings of other disciples. This is very easy. But it is quite another thing to confess him outside the church in a hostile, worldly atmosphere where many have different views of Jesus. This is where he confessed him. By the way, the word confess means to say the same thing, to agree with Christ. Many cannot do this. In fact, we can't do this unless God grants us his spirit. My friends, the song confession of who the Lord is does not merely come from our lips, but it comes from the core of our very hearts. This conviction must come from God the Father. By the way, Judas could not make this confession. Look at the scriptures in verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas couldn't make this. You never read this about Judas. Judas went away because he never had this confession. He never had this conviction. Jesus was not his Lord. Jesus was not his Savior. In fact, when Judas found out that Jesus was committed to going to the cross and not establishing a visible earthly kingdom, he sold out his Lord for a few coins. The Bible says that Judas was the treasurer. He was a trusted man in the 12. But he had an earthly view. He was looking for an earthly kingdom. And when he found out that the Lord wasn't going that way, he sold him out to the enemy. His expectations of Jesus were not forthcoming. And there are a lot of people like that in the church. They expect the church to give them handouts. And when that doesn't happen, they run. And that's why we got to be careful what we do with our people. It's okay to be kind and generous, but be careful. You start giving one, you got to get the next. Yeah, we made some mistakes. The great prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said these words in comment. And I quote Mr. Spurgeon, the late Spurgeon, "The heaviest sorrow that can wring a person's heart is such as comes from the betrayal of his most familiar friend. The direst calamity the church can dread is not such as will arise from the assault of the enemies outside, but from false brethren and traitors within the camp." You and I better get immunized to people going away from sound doctrine. Wonderfully, the Lord Jesus is not like men. He is not disappointed. He is not caught by surprise. When people turn away from him, he's not surprised. He knows the end from the beginning. Notice what John states in verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Brethren, it behooves us, me and you, to be real in our confession, to be serious about our confession, to be faithful. It behooves us. The question of the Lord in no way suggests that he did not know who would go away. He's God. He's eternal God. The Bible says the Lord knows them who are his. And by the way, this word is not simply the word genosko. Well, it is the word genosko, but the word genosko doesn't mean to know about someone, but it means to know someone personally. It should be better rendered, really, the Lord loves those who are his. He asked this question for many of us to face up to reality. The question was asked to show that no man can vouch for another. Each one must know their own heart. When the Lord asked this question, will you go away also, or will you also go away, however you want to put it? We can be certain and absolutely certain that he knew Peter's statement would have followed, but he pointed to another who was a mere pretender among the 12. I often wonder why did the Lord Jesus knowingly selected this man Judas? Let me ask you, these few words, will you go away also? Or will you also go away? Is there anyone more faithful? Is there anyone more truthful than Christ? Is there anyone more glorious than him? Is there anyone more holy than him? Where would you go? Where would I go? Would you go back to a past life? Would you go back to past error and darkness that you came out of? If you truly have become a believer, would you go back to that past? Would you go back to a life of rebellion? Can you answer this question as Peter did? Can you confess that Jesus is your Lord, is your Christ? Well, this is a very searching, deep question. Brethren, I really cannot answer this question for anyone today. But I know that this question is yet relative to everyone. Will you also go away? Why is this question relative? I'll tell you why. One, the gospel of grace will not attract large followings. Many faithful ministers that I know struggle because they hold to the doctrines of grace. By the way, you may ask, well, what are them? Well, let me tell you what are they. Salvation by grace alone. Christ alone. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Glory to God alone. These elements are not popular. People nickname these here, and you should know, if you are a student, people nickname these things here the five solas of Scripture. Men labor and struggle to teach them. I never went through them systematically here, but I should. But these are the truths that were the bedrock of the church. Would you go back to that system? Where would you go? Many people struggle. The gospel of grace will not attract large followings. Man in general wants a hand in salvation. He wants to say that it was his will that was the determining factor, that he chose Christ, that he decided for Christ, though Jesus declares, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. He wants to insist, no, don't expect the gospel of grace to attract a large following. As a matter of fact, expect to be ostracized. Expect to be persecuted. Expect to be vilified for these doctrines. Don't expect a large following with this line of doctrine. Jesus says, the scripture says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. From that time, Jesus explained how sinners are saved. There was dissension. There was division. And finally, there was defection. many walk no more with him. So, first line of application, do not ever expect great numbers to follow the Lord Jesus if the gospel of grace is represented. And by the way, the gospel of grace also teaches us how to worship God biblically. We're not doing anything wrong. Second, in my conclusion, do not expect to be popular if the gospel preach is one that pleases God. Don't expect the gospel that is preach is an attempt to please God. Do not expect large crowds. The goal of preaching today is to gather large crowds, the mega church, the emerging church, entertainment, the special music. This is what is taking center stage. Don't expect large crowds where the gospel is preached faithfully. I'm warning you. This is what is taking over. Very small group. You go to plant a church in Africa, you go to plant a church that is biblical. You build on the foundation of Christ, not on the foundation of men. The Lord did not say, these are the elements we should have. He said, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I'm speaking are spiritual words. And they are life-giving words. Not pipes and drums, but words. Words of life. Finally, don't expect to be popular if the glory of Christ is your foremost interest. The glory of Christ. I'm just giving you some of the solars in application. If it is the glory of self, if one develops a feel-good center, it is okay. So long as everybody is happy. The job is done. Brethren, Jesus is not caught by surprise when men go away. And here in John chapter 6, we see a turn of events. And by the time we get to John chapter 7, we're going to see more. And I trust that as we open up the Gospel of John, that you and I would have a deeper appreciation for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so clear to us. And may the Lord help us, brethren, to see these things. And may the Lord help us to understand these things that I've shared this morning with you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the strength that you have given us to open up these parts of the Gospel of John. Lord God, we pray that we would forever continue to be faithful to your word. We pray for our people, Lord, that they would look to the scriptures and not look to their feelings. Continue to be with us, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.